Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
This morning I want to begin a simple three-part series that is looking at several lessons I've learned along the way over the last couple months. One of which was I'm not supposed to put my hands in my pocket, but I can't stop doing this, so if I do that, it's annoying to you. I didn't know that until recently, but we're going to work through it together. I encourage you to open up your Bible today. If you brought your Bible, if you have your Bible on your phone, open up your Bible app. We're going to be in Lamentations chapter 3 to begin. Grab that insert in your bulletin and listen for God's gentle voice whispering truth, invading your personal space today with truth. If we come here today and God has not invaded our personal space, I fear that we've wasted our time and this has become just a religious act. I believe this is a relational act of connecting with an almighty God who desires to invade in your personal space. And so we need to be attentive to that, and so I encourage you to do that. In the history of Israel, prophets had a very difficult job. As a matter of fact, if God had called me to be a prophet, I don't know that I would willingly have accepted that. That would have been a very difficult task. For example, the prophet known as Jeremiah was also known as the weeping prophet. How would you like to be known as the weeping teacher? How would you like to be known as the weeping businessman? No one wants to be known for weeping, right? But he was known as the weeping prophet because he saw firsthand the destruction of Israel, the judgment of the land, and cities that he once treasured laying in ruin. And the inhabitants, many of the inhabitants of the people, taken away in exile. People raised by God now stood broken and demolished. And so poems of what they call lament, poems of sadness, are found throughout all the prophetic books of the Old Testament. Many of the Psalms, in fact, are poems of lament, of sadness, of brokenness. In fact, the ancient Jewish and Christian traditions believe that Jeremiah wrote an entire book of lament, an entire book of sadness and affliction, and it's known as Lamentations. That book is where we'll spend some time in the next few weeks, but here's where it starts. Verse 1, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people! How like a widow she has become, she who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave." Later in that same chapter, "For these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed." And then chapter 3 of this book says this, the very beginning, "I'm a man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any lights. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long." Who is signing up to buy that book? Right? This is a book of sadness, but it's also a book I think we can identify with. And then in the middle of this book, in the middle of this torment, in the middle of this sadness, we find this jewel of hope. Chapter 3, verse 19. "The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this." Verse 22. "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning." The NIV might say, "His mercies are new every morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him." In the middle of destruction and sadness, we see hope. I mean, as he watched his homeland suffer defeat, a land ordained and set apart by God, Jeremiah says God's faithfulness is not just barely enough. His text here says that God's faithfulness remains beyond measure. So this passage of hope and trust found in the midst of decay will serve as kind of the backdrop over the next few weeks together. And hear me. I find this level of hope incredibly attractive, but I also find it very difficult to reflect in my darkest moments. I find it much easier to live in lament than to choose hope. So I'm with maybe some of you that think this way. It's where I was certainly a few months ago. We've all had these moments in our life that I think Jeremiah is connecting us to. Some of us, very dark moments, the loss of a child, whether during pregnancy or even after birth, or maybe even the loss of a parent or a very dear loved one. Maybe you've experienced a valued relationship that's grown cold, or a marriage that's deteriorated into betrayal, separation, and divorce. Maybe you have this inner battle of seeing what appears to be perfection plastered in every corner of social media, and you look at that and recognize my life will never measure up. Maybe it's possible that your job demands too much from you and yields too little joy or happiness. Loss, brokenness, stress, depression, envy, these are the things that steal. These are the things that rob our joy. Have you ever battled feeling like a failure? I know the prophet Jeremiah did. His job was to protect his land, and it lay in ruin. Have you ever struggled to see any good in the circumstances around you? No doubt the prophet felt that way. Have you ever felt like the bad guys always win or get the promotion, like Steve mentioned after reading that scripture? I certainly have. Jeremiah stands with us if we see the world that way. So when we feel like we don't measure up, or when we feel like the people around us can't be trusted, or you feel like you're in really unsteady, unsafe territory, we can choose to lament, or we can choose to find hope in the midst of that darkness. Let's read that together. Would you read this with me, beginning in verse 23? Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Several months ago, Tammy and I journeyed into some rather challenging decisions. We were confronted with some thoughts and some decisions we needed to make in our life. And as we began to consider those decisions, I was confronted with a depth of a hollowness within me. Not holiness. Those words are closely, they look close, but they're vastly different. Instead of seeing holiness, I was confronted with some hollowness deep within me. And I don't know how that would strike you, but as a pastor, that was a little terrifying at times. I would hope it would be scary for all of us. But if I may confess this to you, I was confronted with the undeniable reality that my life had kind of wasted away to a tumbleweed. Just a fraction, a mass of dead and dry vegetation that had broken off from the root and now just being tossed by the forces of nature. My role as a parent had demanded a lot of my emotional and physical abilities, and that was changing. My role as a husband had been placed largely on the back burner in that season as I chased the various demands professionally and in our home. My role as pastor, sadly, I admit to you, had been kind of reduced to a job filled with tasks. Preach, lead meetings, keep a smiling face. All the while, my personal pursuit of God had grown pretty stale and pretty cold. I hope no one's calling the church board right now asking for my resignation. I'm going to be pretty real the next few weeks. And really, I hope that you sense that we're genuine, no matter who's preaching here every Sunday. But this was my reality. I'd kind of walked into the mode of just get through the next day. Anybody connecting with this? Anybody with me in this? See, what made it so easy for me was that my life actually was going rather well. We don't have to be going through dark times to experience this. As a matter of fact, when I looked at every part of my life, it was good. I wasn't grieving a loss. I wasn't broken or depressed. I wasn't feeling like a failure. I mean, sometimes when things are going well, we can also drift into a spiritual apathy and have faith that's rather anemic and dull. While the outer shell of life looks good, we can easily drift into a pattern of existence that is well below God's design plan for us. And that's where I was. So the question is this: how do we shift from apathy to passion? Because no one wants to stay in a life of apathy, do we? How do we shift from a life of apathy to a life of passion? How do we correct that course? How do we pull ourselves from a place of dry complacency to an existence of spiritual and physical vibrancy and strength? How does a life of lament rediscover the fountain of hope? How do we discover a season of being refreshed? Now, I recognize not all of you can just detach from your life for 7 weeks. So I want to try to glean still aspects of what I learned into practical daily living. Because as a person of faith, and I realize not all of us here necessarily would consider ourselves people of faith, but and I respect that completely, but as a person of faith, for me, it was found in anchoring myself into the very presence of God and reestablishing some sacred rhythms that He placed deep within us that we often ignore. Anchoring into the presence of something much larger than me, the Almighty, and discovering sacred rhythms that He's buried deep within us that are good. Anchoring to Him through the simplicity of His designed rhythm. So what do I mean? I will start with anchoring. I wish I had a big boat anchor today. That would have been a really cool thing to bring. Tammy and I were very blessed and part of our time together, which we weren't together during this entire time, but we did have a few moments together. We were blessed to be on Higgins Lake for about 3.5 days. I found out this is like the 6th most beautiful lake in the world. At least that's what people in Michigan say. I think it could very well be. So we would go out on a pontoon, just the two of us, and we would drive. Our first day, we're like, we're going out. We would drive. And then we realized that the needle on the gas tank got really low. And so then we discovered a new way to enjoy the water, and that was to go out and find a nice place that we wanted to kind of just chill, drop the anchor, and just embrace the waves in the quiet. We were struck by the fact that a sailboat quite a distance away, I could still hear conversations coming from it because the roar of the engine wasn't going. It was just us and the water and the wind. You've done this. I have not done that in a very, very long time. So how does this play out for us spiritually speaking? Unless our life is anchored into the divine inspiration of God's Word, we will drift into unknown danger just below the surface. Here's the thing about Higgins Lake. You got to know where you're at, because just below the surface in certain places, there are rocks. And as beautiful and as pristine as a lot of that water is, sometimes you can miss it. So the beauty of us throwing down an anchor into 15 feet of water and allowing that anchor to hold us was that we knew we would never drift to a place of danger. We would always remain in a safe place. I got to say this, your occupation, man, for those of you who work, your occupation is pretty important. Yes, your children need social interaction, and involving them in activities and teams is really good for them. I get that. Yeah, a clean house is actually really good for the mind, and there's scientific proof of that, although I'm sure none of those scientists ever asked a teenage girl how they felt about a clean house. Yes, stalking your kids and your friends on social media outlets is probably understandable. But here's the problem. None of these things will anchor you into solid grounds. These are things that cause us to drift because they occupy so much time. The first thing I did 7 weeks ago was disconnect from Facebook. And I got to tell you, and this is kind of a kind of weird confession, but every time I had down moments, I would grab the phone and go, no one called me. There's no text messages here. What am I going to do with a phone? Because it was no longer the avenue to watch your life. Follow me? I disconnected from that social media thing, and I promise you, I gain 90 minutes or more of my life back a day. I'm just being real here, right? I'd go to the bathroom and stay there a long time, not because I was being productive, but because I was looking at things. I'm being real. Don't tell me you've never done that. I'll be editing that off of the online version of this message. I'm telling you, those things I mentioned, they have value, but they cause you to drift. Travel, sports, jobs, even housework. Do I get an amen? They cause us to drift. The only thing that centers you, that anchors your life, is the eternal Word of God. So let me say it this way, if you're filling in blanks. Refresh your mind with the Word of God. Refresh your mind with the Word of God. Refresh your mind with the Word of God. Jesus confronted with the temptations of Satan at the very beginning of his ministry. And how did he respond to every temptation? It is written. He understood and knew because he authored the words and he used them with power. The Word of God matters. John recorded Jesus saying it this way, "The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." So in my time away, I was able to rediscover the love of saturating my day in God's Word. And I'm not talking about studying for a sermon. I'm not talking about studying because I got a meeting I got to prepare for. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about getting caught up in the magnitude of the story, of the grand story of God rescuing His creation, redeeming His creation, and renewing His creation right now through us. All of that is captured in the eternal, inspired Word of God that we ignore until we come back to church the next week, hoping that our pastor will give it to us. So my anchor looks a little bit like this now. This is the oldest Bible I still have. It involves duct tape, which I don't think any Bible is really holy until it involves some duct tape. I have decided, instead of this being on a shelf in my office or in my house, that it's now strategically placed next to my chair, which we're down to just a chair in our living room because our son took our couch to college. But the simple things of life. This is before ESPN. This is before Facebook, which I went back on the other day because I was looking for a picture, but this is before the Score app on my phone. This is before anything of my day because I strategically anchor it next to where the remote is. I strategically place this where I need to be reminded that this comes first. And this has changed my life. I got to keep moving. Steve forgot I'm long-winded. He didn't give me much time today. Just kidding. I want to remind you to leave a life of apathy. We must become anchored into the solid rock of God's Word. But we go beyond that. Because I not only discovered things to anchor into, I discovered sacred rhythms. Rhythms that God placed deep within us. So I'll go quickly, Ethan, to the next point. To refresh your heart, you do this with the people of God. Now, I got to tell you, I lived largely in isolation for the last 7 weeks. I didn't shave my chin one time. This was a sign of what God was doing within me. And I decided to visit some friends. I traveled to Indianapolis for a friend. I traveled to Minneapolis with a friend, to Cincinnati to visit another. And it was in those relationships, those people, those three trusted people that I have not had near me in a long time, that God breathed life into me. As the Apostle Paul writes a letter to his friend Philemon, he is asking Philemon in this letter to forgive and welcome back one of Philemon's former slaves, a slave that ran from him, but then later found Christ and found relationship with Paul. And so Paul's writing Philemon saying, "Would you please accept Onesimus back? He is my brother. He, more than that, he is like my son. Would you welcome him home?" And in this short, lighthearted letter, Paul thanks Philemon for refreshing the hearts of others in verse 7. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, he wrote. My brother, for your kindness, has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. The acts of Philemon, however he was living, was one that was refreshing the people around him. There are people, I've discovered, that are drainers, and there are people that are givers. Yes? And we need to place ourselves consistently around people that need Jesus, that can drain us. But if we don't equal that out with people who give, we will grow dry. And so I found that being refreshed in my heart came from the people of God. Another rhythm I discovered was nature. I always told the staff, I'm not a naturalist. But I discovered that there's some pretty powerful stuff in nature. Because typically when I go running, I do what many of you do, and I shove in some wireless headphones into my ears, turn on some music, and try to ignore how hard I'm breathing, that it sounds like I'm about to die. Right? So I tune out the world. What I did this last 2 months while I was running was kept the headphones in their container, and I listened. And I ran. And I kayaked. Tammy and I had an opportunity to kayak together several times. I tried to run in every state that I visited. So in Rapid City, South Dakota, I ran on this stone trail through these rock formations along 40-foot cliffs. And my mind was just struck with the beauty of God. Tammy and I paddled through the calm and peace of an early Sunday morning in Traverse City. Yes, we were not in church. And there was peace. In Indiana, I ran beside a small lake and took in the majesty of swans and the simplicity of turtles. All of which I would have missed had I been listening to my favorite song. No music, no noise, just me and my meandering prayers for God, to God, for you, for my wife, for my kids, for my mother, for my father, for my relationships, wherever my mind would take me. I had nothing but him. And so my final discovery of being refreshed was this: refresh your soul with the presence of God. My mind reflected on the prophet Elijah's experience with the presence of God. He did some pretty amazing things, but we find him in chapter 9 of 1 Kings hiding in a cave, filled with doubt, frustration, and all of it at the condition of his life and at the condition of God's people and the land in which he's living. And in that cave, God sends Elijah a mighty wind. He sends him a thunderous, powerful earthquake and a devastating fire. But God's presence was not in the wind. And God's presence was not in the earthquake. And God's presence was not in the fire. And then we read this: and after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. Why did he do that? Because the presence of God was there. For me, the noises of daily life had been drowning out the presence of God, and I didn't even realize it until he snapped me back into attention. And so maybe more honestly, I would say it this way. I knew that the noises were causing me to lose the ability to hear God's voice and to experience his presence, but I figured that as long as my exterior looked put together, as long as my church was growing, as long as there was limited hostility in my home — I said not no hostility, just limited hostility in my home — I believed then that I could maintain the charade. And I was wrong. And you are too. Because in this culture, we are too afraid to peel back these layers. This is the value of life groups. Because we have to share. We have to be real. We have to be genuine. And then we walk into the presence of what God has for us. So let me say this. God refreshes those who seek and embrace his presence. God refreshes those who seek and embrace. We can look all day long and find, but choose not to embrace it. We need to seek it and embrace his presence. This is what God has longed to do in each of our lives. I mean, Jesus, as he walked the earth, he came across a woman at a well in the middle of the day who had been used and abused by many in her past. And God, through Jesus, refreshed this woman, changed her life, because he was present in her hurt. Jesus again comes across tormented man living with a death sentence disease known as leprosy. When you had leprosy, you were cast out of your village, away from your family. And when Jesus touched his arms and that skin disease fell off of him, we miss the fact that he got to return home, that he was restored to his relationships of his wife and his children and his parents. He was refreshed. He was renewed. He was restored. Great is his faithfulness. In the midst of our darkness, his mercies begin afresh each morning. The Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. Jeremiah did not realize, I don't think, but he was discovering already that these mercies being made new every morning was foreshadowing the work of Jesus, who would come and dwell not outside of our darkness, but in the midst of our darkness. He came and it says tabernacled. He pitched his tent in our life. He pitched a tent in our darkness. He pitched a tent in our confusion. And he speaks directly into it. Our God is not a God who created and then hoped for the best. Our God is a God who created and said, I will renew it to its best through my Spirit, through my people, when they seek my presence. So if you've come here today and you're brave enough to acknowledge that you are not in sync with God, can I challenge you? You need to move your life into a place where it can be refreshed by His presence. Many things in this world are going to pull for your attention. I get it. Many things. Some of those things are outside of our choice to change. Some of those things are within our power to change, and we choose not to. We need to choose to make those changes. Because the only thing that will bring energy and life and vitality into your physical and spiritual life is the presence of God. So I want to challenge you to spend some time aligning your life toward the Word of God. I want to empower you to invest into the people of God. We've got a gathering class started. We've got life groups started. Teenagers, we've got youth group tonight. There are relationships being formed at Kids City. There are ways in which we gather together for the importance of being together, the people of God. And I also want your eyes to be open to the divine presence of God, which is all around you. And you don't have to search for this. You just simply have to slow down and drop an anchor. Because everything you can see, and especially everyone you come in contact with, is reflecting the divine image of God. Would you allow me the opportunity to pray and intercede for us as we wrestle with how God desires to refresh our minds, our hearts, and our souls? Oh God, today, we are moved by who you are. We are struck by the desire you have to move deep within our lives. And we ask, God, that you would give us the boldness, the strength to acknowledge that our life may have shifted out of alignment with yours. And in acknowledging that today, God, may you come and remind us that your mercies are made new every morning. Every morning. Help us to go from this place in such a way that we walk into and embrace those mercies. Help us to be real with others, but most importantly, real with you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.